is at the heart of the Christian faith. Now, the heart of the faith itself is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day and according to the Scriptures. That is the heart of Christianity. It's Jesus and his work. But the heart of our response is the knowledge of Christ. It's knowing him and everything else about biblical doctrine, all other truths that Jesus teaches, everything else that God says has that as its aim. To point his people to Christ, to know him. The Lord Jesus himself tells us in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You know, if you know Jesus, everything else about you will change. How you think will change. The things you feel will change. What you do will change. What you hate will change. What you love will change. Your affections will change. Your life will change. And so we must know Jesus. He's at the center of all things. He shows us what God is like. But here's the question that our passage today addresses. If Christ is not with us, how can we know him? We're not used to knowing people we can't see. And Jesus was addressing his own disciples as he was about to go to the cross and die and rise from the dead and then ascend to the Father and be gone. So the question becomes, how can you know him if you can't see him? If you can't hear his voice with your physical ears, if you can't touch him with your physical hands, you can't walk beside him with your physical body, how can you know him? And that's what Jesus addresses in John 14. And so please join with me in reading John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, and we're going to read all the way to verse 24. But we'll be focusing most of our attention from verses 17 to 21. Hear the word of our God. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot. Remember, Judas Iscariot is gone. So another Judas said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, this promise that you've given us of how we can know you, that you give us another helper, the Spirit, to dwell within us, to point us to Christ, to fill us that we might keep his commandments and love him and know his love. And so grant us to believe what is written in your word, but more than that, Lord, to believe what is written in your word that we might see Jesus more fully and walk in his way and bring him honor in this world and have fellowship with him while we continue to live here on this dying world and yet also eternally in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these verses show us at least three things about knowing Jesus. First, they tell us about knowing Christ by the Spirit. So we know Christ by the Spirit. Second, they tell us of knowing Christ by loving Him and keeping His commandments. Knowing Christ by loving Him and keeping His commandments. And third, they speak of knowing Christ by experiencing His love. We experience His love. That's how we know Him. And so let's look at these one at a time. First, this passage tells us about knowing Christ by the Spirit. How can we know Jesus even though we can't see Him with our physical eyes? Well, it says the Father sends the Spirit so we can know Him. And the word know is right there in verse 17. Look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So the idea here is that what's the other helper? Well, the first helper, we saw this last week, is Jesus. He's the first helper. But when Christ leaves, the Father will send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit of Christ. He's even called the Spirit of Christ in various places in the Scriptures, so that when He comes and dwells in us, He is not a replacement for Jesus, but is an exact representation of Jesus. In fact, shares the very divine nature of Jesus. And so this is the other helper that we know because He is with us and will be in us. But look at the end of verse 17 and just look at what it says. It says, "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So you see how Jesus says the Spirit is with the disciples, but He will be in the disciples. Now, some people make a big deal out of this part. I've read commentators and they say, look, the Spirit, while the disciples still had Jesus with them, the Spirit was in their midst, but He didn't actually dwell in them yet. And they point to this verse. And they say, see, He's with you right now, but one day He will finally be in you. And you'll sometimes hear teachers speak this way. They'll tell you that the Old Testament saints, they only had the Spirit in their midst, but the Spirit never dwelled in them until Christ died and Pentecost came. There is certainly a new coming of the Spirit. He comes to do a new thing at Pentecost. But does that mean He wasn't ever in them? And I think we have to look carefully at this passage to understand this. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." So is Jesus saying, "I'm going to give you a helper who's just going to be in your midst, but not in you"? No, certainly not. This word "with" is implying He will be in you. But I think verse 23 makes it clear. Jesus says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So there's the word "with" again. Jesus isn't saying we're going to come and make our home outside of you. He's saying we're going to come and make our home in you, with you. And so I think it's making too much of this difference between "with" and "in." They're being used interchangeably here by Jesus. But what does He mean by this? "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." The point is this: you will know the Holy Spirit after Christ leaves because you already have Him. That's the point. You already have the Spirit. He's already with you, dwelling in you. But when Jesus leaves, the Spirit is going to communicate new revelation to you. And what is that new revelation? It's the new revelation of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. That's the newness of the mission of the Holy Spirit after Jesus leaves and goes to the Father. The Spirit has never been sent to apply that historical reality yet because it hadn't happened yet. But once it happens, the Holy Spirit brings the fullness of the historical reality of the gospel and applies it to you. And there's great power in that. And that you and I, because we're on this side of the cross, we can look at the cross and we can see Christ dying there for our sins, and that He conquered it by being raised from the dead. There's great power in this message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the old covenant, they had a promise of that. It was unclear how it would all work out fully, but they knew that there would be a Messiah coming to save them from their sins, but it was only a promise, anticipating Jesus to come. But now that he's come, and he's revealed what he's going to do, he's died on the cross, he's been raised from the dead, the Spirit now comes with a new mission, and his new mission is to apply that to us, which comes with great force and power. And what's the effect of this? Well, the effect of it is what we see in the next verses. In verses 18 to 20, where Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. It seems that Jesus is saying the Spirit will bring them greater assurance than they've ever had. Because of the reality of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that the Spirit will make them absolutely confident. You remember before Christ died on the cross, they were fearful. They fled back to their homes. They were trembling. They were unsure. But after Christ died and rose, the Spirit brought them that truth with such certainty and confidence they were willing to give their own lives away and die for this truth of the resurrected Jesus. Look in detail what he said, what it says that the Spirit's work will be to do. It is that they will know that Jesus is in the Father. They're going to know that Jesus is in the Father in verse 19. It'll be absolutely clear that Christ is in the Father. That he had said that to them repeatedly, but they were somehow still unclear about it. They wavered in their thinking. But the Spirit would make this utterly clear to them after Christ's resurrection. Look what else it says. The disciples will know that they are in Christ. And so not only do they know who Jesus is more clearly than ever before, but they'll know that who they are. They belong to Jesus. Christ is theirs and they are his. And the Spirit will convince them that Jesus is in them, that they are sons of God. This is assurance. The Spirit is bringing them assurance. So here's what Jesus is saying in this first part. After the resurrection, the Father will send the Holy Spirit to do something he's never done before. The Holy Spirit will take the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus and apply that knowledge to them so that they have life in their hearts like they've never had before. That's what's happening. And the result will be that all the disciples will have assurance like they've never had before. They will absolutely believe that Jesus is God. They will absolutely believe that they belong to Jesus. They knew these things, but there was too much doubt before the resurrection. They come with greater strength after the Spirit comes with this new mission to them. And so the first way that Christ's disciples know Jesus is by the Holy Spirit. That's what we see. This is how you know Christ. It's by the Word of God, which reveals Christ to you, brought to your hearts and souls by the Holy Spirit, who alone convinces you of the truth of the Word of God that shows you what Jesus is like. And this is how you can know him. It's how you have a relationship with him. The world doesn't know him. They don't receive him, but the Spirit opens the hearts of all who belong to him to see Jesus in his word. So that's the first thing we see here in this passage. The second way we know Christ is by loving him and keeping his commandments. Look at verse 21. So it begins with assurance. We know Christ by being made certain of who he is through his word. But second, we know Christ by doing something, by loving him and keeping his commandments. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now that's similar to what Jesus said in verse 15 earlier. See where he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at the relationship between those two verses. In verse 15, Jesus is saying that love for him leads to keeping his commandments. If you love Jesus, then you will keep his commandments. And verse 21, Jesus is saying, if you keep his commandments, it proves you love him. If you keep his commandments, it proves that you love him. And so in verse 21, Jesus is answering the question, how do you know that you love him? Or how do you know that you know him? What's the proof of the knowledge of Christ? And it is that you have his commandments and keep them. This is similar to what John says in another place. Look at 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hold your place there in John 14. But look at 1 John 2, verse 3. Where instead of speaking of loving Christ and keeping his commandments, it says, you know him. Showing that these words know and love are very interchangeable in the scripture. That to know Christ isn't to know about him. To know him is really to have a relationship with him, which is the same thing that love is. And so look what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now we need to remember that this word keep doesn't mean obey perfectly. We saw that a few weeks ago. The word keep means to guard or to watch or to observe. And so to keep the commandments is to hold them in your mind and heart as the standard of obedience to Jesus. And it's to repent of your sins against the commandments. And it's to strive for holiness by keeping the commandments. And it's acknowledging that when you sin against the commandments, it's a sin and you need Jesus and his mercy to forgive you of these sins. And so that's what keeping the commandments is, and that's what 1 John is saying. And it's what Jesus says in John 14, 21. You can turn back there if you want, but we're going to turn to another place in a moment. So just listen, if you don't turn back, to John 14, 21. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Do you notice it's not enough to have his commandments? It's not enough to have the commandments. You have to also keep the commandments. You have his commandments because you have the Bible open in front of you. We have the commandments of Jesus, but it is not enough to have the commandments of Jesus. You also have to keep the commandments. What are the commandments of Jesus, though? Well, we could look in many places. We've considered this already, but I want us to consider it more fully. In verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. So the whole word of God, everything Jesus teaches is his commandment. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10, and just listen to the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Christ is commanding. These are realities and true children of God, but Jesus is also instructing you in how to obey him here. Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10, where he speaks to the heart of all who belong to him. And here's what our hearts are to be like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who are broken because of their sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn over their sins, who grieve, who are sorry for their sins, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness refers to humility and contentment in Jesus, not self-willed or arrogant. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That word righteousness is a law word. It means blessed are those who hunger and thirst for keeping the commandments, for keeping the law of God, they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So if you show compassion to others, you will be shown compassion. Are you like this? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who are sincere, who sincerely trust the Lord, who are pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That is, those who work to make peace shall be called sons of God, because that's what God's Son did. He worked to make peace by the cross. And peacemaking requires usually the cross. It's not passive, it's active, and it requires self-death. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's talking about those who are attacked for living like Jesus commands us to live. Now, we have these teachings from Jesus, but it's not enough to have them. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, please turn with me to Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23. More about the heart of the true believer. And remember, no true believer is like this perfectly. We all have remaining imperfection, but every true believer has these qualities in his heart. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23. Now you remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He is the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the words he's writing are the words Jesus wanted him to write, and so they are the words of Christ, because Paul is his messenger. And here's what Paul says that Christ wanted him to say. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. It's the first one he lists. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. All those are sins of anger. Murder. Verse 21. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you do them, you won't inherit the kingdom. That is, if you make a practice of them, you don't repent of those, you won't go to heaven. That's what it's saying. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We have these teachings, don't we? In fact, they're commands, because verse 16 of Galatians 5 says to walk by the Spirit. We don't just passively relax into these graces. We have to walk in them, though they're also gifts to us. But it's not enough to have these from Christ. If we love Christ, we will really keep them. The Ten Commandments are also Christ's commandments. He is God. And you see on the Sermon on the Mount, he actually expounds the Ten Commandments. And what commandments were given? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. We have these commandments. But if you love and know Christ, you will really keep them. That's what Jesus is teaching. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, it is not talking about religion and talking fluently and well, too, but steadily doing Christ's will and walking in Christ's ways that is the proof of our being true believers. Good feelings and desires are useless if they are not accompanied by action. They may even become mischievous to the soul. In other words, talking about religion, good feelings and good desires, they may become mischievous to the soul, induce hardness of conscience, and do positive harm. Passive impressions which do not lead to action gradually deaden and paralyze the heart. Like an inoculation. It's like getting an antiviral drug or some sort of a vaccine, right? To keep you from getting it. That's what exposure to the commandments of Christ is like if you don't do them. Because you get used to hearing the commands week in and week out, and you don't do them. He says, living and doing well are the only real evidence of grace. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will always be a holy life. A jealous watchfulness over tempers, words, and deeds. A constant endeavor to live by the rule of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the best proof that we have Christ. So if you have Christ's commandments but you ignore them, your heart will tend to get harder and harder. And why is that dangerous? Well, it's dangerous because it's then harder and harder to feel conviction and harder to repent. Now, all repentance is impossible. It's all a gift of God's grace. But humanly speaking, we can so harden ourselves against the truth of God that we become very dull of hearing. And thus, more and more unwilling to turn. And so may I ask you, are there things that you know Christ commands you to do that you're just not doing? You've basically chosen not to do it. I'm not talking about places where you struggle, where you're fighting your flesh, where you're in a war, but you keep losing, it seems, over and over, but you're fighting and seeking to know the mercy of Jesus in it. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, I know Jesus commands this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to do what I want. If that's you, may I urge you to repent and not delay. Do not delay. You have the commandments of Christ. Are you going to keep them or are you going to ignore them? This is very serious. And one of the reasons it's serious is that the way you know Christ, one of the ways you know him is by keeping his commandments. It's as you repent in faith and as you walk in his way that you become more like him. How does the Spirit teach you what Jesus is like? Yes, through his word, but then through his word applied to you that forms Christ inside of you. And then you know him because you're experientially living more and more like him. You'll know Christ's holiness as you become more and more holy. It's not the only way you know his holiness. Don't misunderstand. You know his holiness by looking at him and how he lived in this world. But you also know his holiness by becoming holy, like him. You'll know his love as you become loving. You'll know his wisdom as you become wise. You'll know the patience of Jesus as you become patient. You'll know Christ on the cross as you learn to take up your own cross and follow him. You'll know Christ, the apostle tells us, as you fellowship with him in his sufferings. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us about Jesus by making us like him. The second thing we've seen here is you know Christ by loving him and keeping his commandments. How do you know him? Well, you love him. You keep his commandments. The third thing we see in these verses is we know Christ by experiencing his love. Turn back to John 14, 21, if you're not in that chapter still. John 14, verse 21. And look at the last part of this verse. Jesus says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." And Jesus says something similar in verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you notice the future tenses there? It says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And it says, And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying, okay? He is not saying that we love God first and then he loves us because we loved him first. That's not what he's saying. We know that because 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. So he loves us first, and he proves it by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's not that we loved God. In this is love, not that we love. We don't love God like we should. Love isn't our love for him. Love is his love for us. That's real love. So if God loves us first, what does Jesus mean in verse 21? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Well, Jesus means that our love, or rather that God's love for us does not only come before our love for him, but it also comes after our love for him. Certainly comes before we love him, but it also comes after we love him. Another way of putting it is this: God loves you freely, unconditionally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. He loves you freely, unconditionally. And then you love him. We love him because he first loved us. And if you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. And then God will show even more love to you after you love him. You know, this is the same way it works in just a normal, even a human relationship, it works this way, isn't it? Imagine a husband who shows love for his wife. And then she loves him. And then he's so delighted that he's loved her and she's loved him, and they have a relationship that he loves her more, shows more love for her. It's a back and forth, isn't it? That's what's being described here. But a difference between God's relationship to us and a human relationship is God's love for us is always first and unconditional, and there's nothing about us that would lead him to love us. There's a huge difference between the way God loves us and the way we love each other. But this is very important to understand. Jesus is not saying that God will love you more if you love him and keep his commandments. Why? Because God can't love you more. He's infinite. All that he is him. So if he loves you infinitely. You can't love more than infinite love, right? He's not saying he's going to love you more. And he's also not saying he'll love you less if you keep his commandments less. He's not. Here's what he's saying. And we see this in verse 21 in the last phrase. He says, I will love him and manifest myself to him. That word love has to be interpreted by manifest. That is, show. He will show his love. Or another way of putting it is, you will experience, feel more of his love as you keep his commandments. The Greek lexicon translates this, says a word can be translated in these ways: to appear clearly, to communicate, to report, to intimate plainly, to reveal, to make known or visible. So here's the point. Jesus is not saying, if you love me, then I'll love you. Jesus is saying, if you love me, I will show more of my love to you. If you love me, I will reveal more of my love to you. Christ's love for you is constant, never fluctuates. It never goes up, it never goes down, but your enjoyment and experience of Christ's love does depend upon your love for him and keeping his commandments. This is so important to understand. Many people wonder, why do we need to keep Christ's commandments if we're saved by grace? They wonder this. What difference does it make if we obey Christ or not? Well, here we have a couple of reasons. One is, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. It's proof of your love. But another is, Jesus says there's a blessing for all who keep his commandments in love to him. We could put it this way. The only way to be happy as a Christian is to love Christ and keep his commandments. You know the old song? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. The song does not say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be in Christ Jesus but to trust and obey. How are you in Christ Jesus? By free grace alone. But there's no other way to be happy in him but to trust and obey. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say a friend buys you a car and he just comes up to you one day and he gives you the title to the car. He says, here, it's yours. Free gift. And you say, thank you. Now, no matter what you do, that car belongs to you, doesn't it? It's yours. You can't do anything to make it more yours or less yours. The car belongs to you. It's been given to you as a free gift. But in order for you to enjoy the car, you do have to do something, don't you? You have to walk over to the car, open the door, sit down, put the key in the ignition, crank it, drive it down the road to enjoy it. You see? And so Christ's love for you is absolute and unchanging. It's a free gift of his grace. But for you to enjoy the love, you have to keep his commandments by loving him. Let me give you another illustration of the same thing. A woman and her daughter were at a hotel on a cold day. And so they went downstairs to get some hot chocolate. This is a little girl, okay? And as they're going down to get hot chocolate, they're both excited that they're going to get some hot chocolate. They're looking forward to drinking this hot chocolate together. But when they get downstairs, the woman fixes her daughter some hot chocolate and gives it to her. It's very hot, though, so she tells her daughter, she says, don't drink that yet. You can hold it, but don't drink it. It'll burn you. And then she turns around and she starts getting some more hot chocolate for herself. And then she hears this gasp from her daughter. She knows exactly what's happened. Her daughter has disobeyed her and has drunk the hot chocolate. And now the daughter's tongue is burned. And she can't enjoy that anymore. Hot chocolate, once you've burned your tongue, you try to drink it again, it's like torture, you know? She's ruined the enjoyment of this. And so the mother is disappointed that it's kind of all been ruined for them both. The daughter's disappointed. If she had just obeyed, she could have enjoyed the blessing. It's similar to what happens when we disobey Jesus. It's not that we lose his love. This mother still loved her daughter. In fact, she was just terribly disappointed. They couldn't enjoy it as much together. You see? And in Christ, we cannot lose the love of God. We still belong to him, and he belongs to us. But when we disobey Jesus, it spoils our mutual enjoyment of each other. On the other hand, when we obey him, we can enjoy him and enjoy his gifts of love. You know, Jesus will show you his great love to your soul if you keep his commandments. Here's what J.C. Ryle says. How is it, people often ask, that so many professing believers have so little happiness in their religion? How is it that so many know little of joy and peace in believing and go mourning and heavy-hearted toward heaven? The answer to these questions is a sorrowful one. It must be given, though. Few believers attend as strictly as they should to Christ's practical sayings and words. There's far too much loose and careless obedience to Christ's commandments. There's far too much forgetfulness that while good works cannot justify us, as Brother Fred taught so well and clearly this morning from Romans, our good works cannot justify us, yet they are not to be despised. Let these things sink down into our hearts. If we want to be eminently happy, we must strive to be eminently holy. Well, what about you? May I ask you whether you are a happy Christian? Now listen, there's never perfect happiness this side of heaven. The sorrows of this world will be with us until we enter into glory. And so holiness won't cure your sorrows. Instead, what will happen as you walk in holiness before Christ is there will be happiness, more happiness alongside your sorrows. And the sorrows of your own sins will dissipate as your own sins diminish. You see? And so may I ask you, do you feel the love and the pleasure of God? You feel? If not, could it be that you are not keeping his commandments like you should? Could it be that you are continuing on purpose in some of your sins without running to Jesus for mercy, without looking to his gracious face? Could it be that you're indulging your flesh instead of bearing the fruit of the Spirit that comes from looking intently at Christ and his love and his loveliness? Could it be that you're neglecting the Word of God and prayer? Could it be that you selfishly mistreat others with your words and with your actions, and you don't acknowledge wrong and repent of your sins because Jesus is so good and great? Our passage today is a call to repentance, and repentance doesn't come from muscling your way to obedience. Repentance comes from looking unto Jesus and seeing his heart of love and free grace to all who would just fly to his arms, who would collapse upon him. Repentance comes from looking at a good Savior who is all-powerful and able to keep all of his promises, and seeing his goodness, looking at your sin and seeing its ugliness and its horror, and hating it and forsaking it because it's displeasing to God, and running to Jesus to honor him because he's bought you with a price. That's what repentance is. And so will you commit right now to put off your sin and put on holiness? It will be imperfect if you do. You can never repent perfectly, but you can repent. Your flesh will hate your repentance, but Christ will reward you with joy. And so won't you go to the Lord Jesus? This is where it starts. To his bloody death on the cross, his free offer of forgiveness and mercy, his righteousness that clothes you, to remember that he calls you his sons. He gives you an inheritance, to remember that you didn't love him and you don't love him like you should and never will, but he loves you. And remember that your obedience can never save you, but his bloody death on the cross is sufficient to save from first to last. And remembering all of these great graces of the gospel, won't you love him? Don't you love him? Isn't he lovely to you? And if you love him, won't you keep his commandments? Won't you put away angry words and put on kind words? Put away biting criticism and put on the tongue of the wise that brings healing. Won't you put away your lusts and put on true love, which serves others and refuses to use them for yourself? Won't you put away covetousness and worldliness and be filled with the Spirit through his word instead? And won't you put on love? Won't you love Jesus more? Won't you speak the truth in love? Put on service toward the saints. Look out more for the interests of others than for your own interests. Give and serve and demand nothing in return, because you have everything. You don't have to demand anything. You have Jesus and God in Christ. You have the Father. You have the Spirit. You have the new heavens and the new earth. You don't have to make demands. You can love and serve. And if you do that, see if he doesn't manifest himself to you. He promises he will. And to grow up in this one day at a time, more and more. Let's close with prayer.